Okay, before the break, we were looking at the importance of the Word of God. We had explained how God in His infinite mercy and grace will ensure that you and I get that Word to install, to store in our soul. And I've shown to you too that in Psalm 119 that most times you have to put some heart or pain on us in order to get our attention so we get back to storing the Word of God in our soul. Now that's part of His grace to each and every one of us, because you know really there's nothing that God enjoys more than blessing you and I, and nothing like that. Now some of you who are very generous, you know, you will understand a little bit of what I'm talking. There are some of you here, you enjoy giving a whole lot. Of course you don't like, some don't like people giving to them, but you enjoy giving. And so if you are that kind of person, you know that there's no way to describe the joy a person gets by giving. So all I'm saying to you is, here is God. He wants you and I to be blessed. And since we are His children, we get blessed one way or the other. We get it the easy way or the hard way. But blessing, He will. Because if He gets some heart on us, that's blessing, because He's making us to come back and look at Him and focus upon Him. So in any case, to encourage those who are eager to store the Word of God in their souls, let me remind you then, or if you are one of them, that the great men of God in the past are those who have stored the Word of God in their souls. Now we have noted, the psalmist tell us that he stored the Word of God in his soul. Now David was a man with flaws, just as we are. But the thing that set him apart from believers of his generation, or even of the present time, is his love for God's Word. He loved to study and meditate on it. Now before his time though, there was another believer, a great believer, that had the same love for the Word of God. His name, Job. Job is a great believer, and he treasured God's Word. This we know from Job 23 verse 12. Job 23 verse 12. This is what Job says in Job 23 verse 12. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. Now how real can that be? See, sometimes I feel this way that when the Lord is not real to a believer, when the Word of God is not real to that believer, that's why they have this, you know, cavalier attitude towards it. But my fellow believer, I'm telling you, and some of you know that, when this thing is real to you, you can get it enough. You don't have enough time on this planet to get enough of that Word, because you know what it does. All I'm saying is, the bill before us, who treasured this Word, it had a dramatic impact upon them. Now read the prophets, read the epistles of the apostles, and you will discover that they all treasured the Word of God. So it is incumbent upon us to treasure and store the Word of God in our minds if we want to be productive Christians. We should adhere to the commands that Moses, who treasured the Word of God, gave to Israel in his final address in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 7, go up to verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. This has to tell us about our attitude towards the Word of God. It says, impress them on your children. Now, I think this is where I think many parents fail. Now, you know, you take care of your children with other things, but I'm telling you, the greatest thing you can do for any child is to impress upon that child the importance of the Word of God. And you don't do it by talking, because you should talk. Your actions should tell that child that you treasure the Word more than anything else on this planet. In other words, if somebody were to ask your child, you should expect that child to say, oh yeah, my mom, my dad, he just don't play with that Word. And he or that little child will see it in action. But here he says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you see it at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Now, you know, there are people who will avoid you. I know that by experience. There are people who will avoid you because they know that every time they come around you, all he talks about is the Bible. What is it you have to talk about? Gossip? Or what? So, that's why I say, talk about it. When you lie down, when you get up. Then verse 8 says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. Now the instruction to the Israelites is applicable to all of us. We should live and breathe God's word. We should talk about it to ourselves. I'm telling you, a fellow believer, you need to talk to yourself about the word. Soliloquize. Talk to yourself about the word. And then, you know, people may think you're crazy, but that's okay. Talk to yourself about that word, so you can truly store the word in your soul. We should do whatever is necessary to keep reminding us of God's word. In effect, there is nothing wrong in pasting scriptures in your wall per se, so long as they are there not for a show up, but to help you think, reflect on the word of God. Nothing wrong with that. You know, a lot of time we try to be more modern, and we begin, instead of admitting that really we are ashamed of certain things, we talk about them but we are ashamed of them, we begin to remove these external things. But here this passage say, write them, wear them, show it off. Well, not show it in the sense of as a show off, so that people can, you know, it will help people to think about that word. Do whatever is in your power. That's all it's saying. Furthermore, we should, of course, stand in awe of God's word as we study it. We should do what the psalmist says he did, that is, to tremble at God's word, as we read in Psalms 119. You remember, I said, put some of that. I go to several passages in that before it's all over today. Psalms 119, we look at verse 161. Again, I suggest that if you lost your marker there, pull back your marker. Because we'll go back to this Psalm 119 many times before today is over. Psalm 119 verse 161 reads this way. Rulers persecute me without cause. See, that doesn't bother him. But look at what bothers him. He said, but my heart trembles at your word. My heart trembles at your word. Now, a person who is shifting or fidgeting all over the place during the teaching of the word of God is one that does not tremble at God's word. Likewise, a person that talks, looks around others, when the teaching of the word of God is going on, is a person who does not tremble at God's word. Trembling at God's word implies that we should be so moved by it that we will listen attentively to what is being taught, and thereafter we're willing to obey it. Now, we'll say more about obedience to God's word in the next section of our study, since that is the emphasis of the next session in Luke 6 that we're studying. But for now, we should be aware that those who tremble at God's word are favored of him, as the prophet Isaiah informs us in Isaiah 66 verse 2. Isaiah 66 verse 2. We're describing of a person who treasures the word of God. We say he's a person that trembles. And that's the thing that sometimes I'll be candid with you. It gets to me that some believer, you show them a passage of the Bible, what he says, and they just go, it just shocks me. Because if God says it, scares me today. Whatever he says, because I know he means business. He's not kidding. This is what he says in Isaiah 66 verse 2. Says, has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteemed as the Lord now. I esteem. Look at it. The next one he say, he who is humble and contrite and contrite in the spirit and trembles at my word. So, do you want God to hold you in high esteem? If so, you should humble yourself so that you tremble at his word. Those who tremble at God's word do not play with it. It just doesn't happen. And those who know anything about it, you know it's something you don't play with. Because it is the most important thing on this planet. I challenge you to find something more important than that. That's not. And that's why most of you here know you understand that. So you take it seriously. Keep doing it. Because that's what God wants. And you'll be one of those he will esteem. So in any case, we strive to store the word of God in our souls or in our mind because of what it does for us. Jesus in effect said that it is stored, it is the stored word of God that produces the good things, according to the first sentence of verse 45, what we're studying in Luke 6:45. It says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. Now the source of good things is that which is stored in the heart. There seems to be emphasis on the source of the good things because of the use of a Greek preposition translated out of. It is a preposition that quite often reflects source of something. Now, as we have indicated, the good stored up is the word of God. And it is what produces the good things. So, what are the good things that the word of God will produce? Now, let me supply a more general description of the good things that the word of God will produce before being quite specific according to the context that we're studying. Now, there are several things that God's word stored in your soul will do. First, God's word stored up in the mind will help the believer to keep away from sinning against God. That's the first thing. It is this truth that the psalmist mentioned in the passage we cited previously. But for completeness, let's go back to it. Psalms 119, verse 11. Psalms 119, verse 11. Psalms 119 verse 11 says, I have hidden, which I told you from the Hebrew white cross, I have treasured up. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. See what it does? See, there you go back to that filter I talked about in the first half. If the word of God is stored in your soul, you have a fine grain filter. Because each time any thought bumps into your soul, immediately you go calling on those filters. And the word of God that is stored in your soul will come up and check against that thing. And if it doesn't get in, you won't sin. So that's what we're looking at here. Secondly, God's word in the mind will cause spiritual growth. And no doubt about it. This truth is implied in that command of the apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2. He says, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2, all I'm saying, that the command here implies, gives us this implication that God's word in your soul should cause spiritual growth. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Now, I'm not, you know, there are several things and, I say these things, I make no apologies to people about them. But that's really not the issue of this passage, but I'm using it as an illustration. See what you say, crave for pure spiritual milk. Now you think about it. I know it is not fashionable these days to talk about this type of thing, but I will. One thing is this. See, most women now don't give their children their breast milk. They give them those formulas. I don't know why. Why do you think God gave it? So you play with it or what? But they don't do it, you know? And now they are discovering there is something that people who go on those formulas are missing. And you think God didn't know why he gave it? Pure human milk has a different impact on a child's growth. But here we're talking about pure spiritual milk. In other words, the word of God that is thoughts without looking at faces, without bending it. It is the one that will cause spiritual growth. Say, look at the next. It says, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. So it is that word that is going to produce spiritual growth. So no word in the soul, you can kiss growing spiritually goodbye. You may have a, you know, what I call a chubby Christian. A chubby Christian is one that is bloated with works and legalism, as we say, but no content in the soul, nothing in there. And they make noises. They talk about praise God and all that. Yet, when they turn around, there's nothing into them. Because they are lacking the necessary ingredients for spiritual growth. And that's the Word of God. Third, the Word of God stored in the mind will provide better understanding of God as well as guidance. I'm saying if you have the Word of God in your soul, you will understand God better. You will also have a better understanding, as implied in several passages that we're going to go back to. Go back to Psalms 119 again. Let's look at verses, begin with verse 104. Verse 104 deals with understanding, that the Word of God will give you understanding as a believer. It says, I gain understanding from your precepts. You know, there are a lot of people going around on this planet, have no clue, no understanding whatsoever. They just do things, just go along with whatever everyone does. They don't have understanding what they're doing things. It's just other people do it, so they just follow. But the Word of God will give you understanding where you know what you're doing. He said, that's why he said, therefore, I hate every wrong path. If you have understanding of God, His ways, anything that is distorted, you hate it. So it's not that that word only will give you understanding, but it will also give you guidance. Something we all need badly. Every one of us, we need guidance on this planet. Yet, it's provided for us. Look at the next verse. 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. If you've ever seen darkness, you will appreciate this. What it means that you have something to give you a way to walk. Those who have been in a real jungle fighting in war, they will tell you, if it's really dark, I mean, if it's really night with no stars, nothing, man, it is an awful thing until those bullets start coming up and then kind of light up the whole place. But other than that, just trying to move to the next, you don't know whether you're going to fall into the enemy's hand because you don't know sin. It is so dark. So you will appreciate it with something that will allow you to walk through. And that's the advantage of the United States military today, that they have those night goggles. Something to guide you. And believe you me, you know, we live in a world that's so confused. And what better thing that will give you and I that guidance than this world? You see, you know, look at everything around us. People don't know really what to believe, as they say. They're confused. Their life is in a mess. They're just doing things, going through the motion. And you understand why they're very miserable? But this passage says, you have the word, they will guide you. Once you have guidance, no problem. Now, I'm not saying that life is going to be easy as a believer, but you're not going to have the misery that others are going through. You have some difficulties, but you do it with joy, with peace in your soul. So that's what guidance it will give us. But then the word will give us understanding and the knowledge of God. This is according to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 verses 1 through 6 says, Proverbs chapter 2 beginning at verse 1 says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom, applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight. You remember when we studied James, I told you from the word of God that if you want wisdom, pray. That's what it is here. Call for insight. Cry aloud for understanding. And if you look for it, as for silver. You know, that's what I remember the first time I was saying, how just a few minutes ago. So when people do everything, they search to get money. They put all their effort. Very little in their spiritual life. But here, you know what he says here? He said, look for it as for silver. In other words, wealth and so on. And search for it as for a hidden treasure. Now, I you can be sure that if somebody knew for certain that he would dig about 200 feet, 300 feet, and get a sack of $1 billion, he's going to do it. He's not going to be tired because he knows he's going to get. But here it says, if you look for that hidden treasure, that word, he will do great things for you. Then verse 5 says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. See, without searching, getting this hidden treasure, the word, you're not going to find any knowledge of God. Say, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. See why we have to take this word seriously. Fourth, the word of God stored in the mind, also, still leave your Proverbs, don't close it because I'm coming back to that chapter. The word of God stored in the mind or soul will protect a believer from sexual sin and its consequences. As implied, now look at verse 16 through 19 of the same Proverbs chapter 2. It says, it will save you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. I mean, that, you know, this is, that just talks about, it tells us man hasn't changed. You see people right and left leaving their husbands and wives. Forget about all those things they say until they do you part and all that. Of course, we know there are other legitimate reasons why you could in case of sexual infidelity, but that's, you know, not usually the case in many, many of these situations. But here it says, here's a woman who has done that and out there to destroy a young person, a young man who is very stupid because he doesn't understand the word of God. Doesn't have anything to make him realize whatever you think you are now, that's not the end of the story. It's just beginning. But if you have the word of God, it will just keep you away from those kind of situations. He said, for her house lays down to death and her path to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attend the paths of life. He's just telling us. It's just those who are involving themselves in that road, they're looking for destruction. Fifth, God's word in the mind will produce, or in a way, let me put it this way, the word of God in your mind will prolong your life as well as provide prosperity for those who treasure that word. Now, when I talk about prosperity, don't always think about money. There are other ways you prosper. Money could be one of it, but there are other ways you can prosper. But all I'm saying is that the word of God will do that for you. Hopefully you still have Proverbs. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Proverbs chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Still in Proverbs, look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, Proverbs 4, look at verse 21 and 22. Proverbs 4:21 says, do not let them out of your sight. Speaking still about the word of God. Keep them within your heart. For, look at the reason, they are life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body. Now, some of you have had those surveys reported in the news, where they indicate that those who go to church regularly on Sundays are happier than the rest of the public and they find themselves a little living a more fulfilling life. Well, yes, there's truth to that. Only that, let me add it this way, that those who truly learn the word, store it in their soul, and apply it. Storing it doesn't do it. Can't apply it. They are those who have or who find the greatest fulfillment on this planet. If you can store the word in your soul and apply it, I'm telling you, my fellow believer, you'll be one of the most fulfilled person on this planet. Now, I didn't say you'll be the richest or any of those things. Fulfilled. You can have, you know, my favorite thing. You can have turnip cream and bread, cornbread, and be as happy as somebody who is gorging himself on a T-bone steak. Even happier. It's not what you eat. It's not what you have. It's what is inside of your soul that determines who you are, whether you have a fulfilled life. I'm telling you, the Apostle Paul had a fulfilled life. He didn't have any of these things we all struggle for, but he had a fulfilled life. And many believers before us, they have had fulfilled life. So if you seek it, search it, make your number one, your priority, I guarantee you on the authority of the Word of God that I preach or teach, that you will find the greatest satisfaction that you can ever think about on this planet. It's found in this Word. So I think a person will be almost a lunatic to walk away from the Word of God. Now, who will ever see what's good for him or her and say, I don't want it? A lazy person doesn't know. But I hope I'm trying to convince you, if you already know, most of you, I already know that. But for the little that don't, I hope I'm trying to convince you that the most important thing on this planet is to treasure this Word in your soul. Sixth, God's Word stored in the mind or in the soul will produce joy. And you know that's what most people are looking for, joy. That inner satisfaction. I'm saying to you, the Word of God in your soul will do that. Now Jeremiah puts this in a more symbolic way in Jeremiah 15 verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 15 verse 16. This is where he puts it. When your words came, I ate them. Now you know that's not a literal thing, because you don't eat words. It just means I absorbed them, stuck them in. I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. Can you imagine that? Do you know about what Jeremiah is talking about? He said, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. There is nothing that could be more fulfilling than that word absorbed, utilized. You produce a joy that you can never explain. You produce satisfaction in the midst of dissatisfaction. You produce stability in the midst of instability. You name it, you have the opposite. Everything that is wrong with this world today, you get the opposite when you have the Word of God in your soul. Now our consideration so far has been on the general production of the Word of God as part of the meaning of the expression, the good things that a person with the Word of God in his soul will produce. It is true that the translators of the NIV use the phrase good things, but literally the translation is the good. It doesn't say things really in the Greek, it says the good. Now the implication of the literal translation is that the word good in view is to be understood or determined in the context because of the definite article the used in the Greek. It's used here, at least the word the is best used, is simply here to make a reference to something that has been previously referred in the context. Let's say, the word the referring to something in the context, what Greek scholars understand. So also, since the word good is in the singular in the Greek, the implication is that there is a single concept in view in this passage. This concept is simply life of righteousness that could be referred to primarily in our context as that of loving others. So the Word of God stored in the soul will produce life of righteousness that in the context will include love for one's enemies, forgiveness of those who wrong you, and having the spirit of generosity. So if you store God's word in your soul, then you will produce love for all, including your enemies. You will produce forgiveness, and you will be a generous person. Now we have considered, of course, the first spiritual condition that a person will find himself normally, which is under the being under the control of God, the Holy Spirit, as implied from the fact that we talked that such a person is free from the contamination of sin. Now the second spiritual condition is the opposite of this force, in that A person's soul is contaminated and so controlled by his sinful nature. He is described in the passage that we're studying with the word evil, as we will note later. Now, of course, we have indicated that the expression good man or the good person is a reference to that believer who is controlled by the Holy Spirit. To confirm this, though, Jesus says the contrast in Luke 6:45, where we're studying, where he says, "And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart." Now, there's no word for man in the Greek text of this second sentence, but it is because of the structure of the Greek verse that the word man is introduced, since the Greek adjective evil is in the masculine gender and will agree with the Greek noun that was translated man in the first sentence of the verse. Of course, from our previous comments, the word man here is used for men and women. So we could also translate the phrase something like the evil man. Instead of saying evil man, we can say the evil person. So in any event, the insertion of the word man or person is required because of the parallelism in this verse. Now, who is the evil man or person? Remember, we answered, who is the good man? Now, the evil man is the unbeliever that is controlled by his sinful nature. For the adjective evil is translated from a Greek word that has a sense of moral corruption, so that it has such meaning as bad, wicked, morally corrupt. It is the unregenerate human being that is by nature morally corrupt. Hence, it should be clear that when Jesus says the evil man or evil person, he means primarily the unbeliever. However, since what separates a believer from an unbeliever is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I think about it, I was talking with somebody last night, and talking about the spiritual thing, of course. He said, you know, what separates us from the world is one letter. We're talking about the word. He said, what separates us from the world is one letter. In other words, word, put L, you get world. So that makes me to be very careful on my spiritual life, because the slightest thing, I'm already in the world without knowing it. I say, yes, you're right. Anyway, but all I'm saying is, since what separates us as believers from an unbeliever is the presence of the Holy Spirit, then there is also a sense that a believer who is not controlled by the Holy Spirit will also fit into the description of an evil person. But the emphasis definitely here is on the unbeliever. Now, like the good person, the evil person produces something, although negatively, as in the sentence where it says, the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. Now, a more literal translation is something like, the evil person or man, out of the evil, produces the evil. That's the way it comes from the Greek. Out of the evil, produces the evil. So the literal translation indicates that the verbal phrase stored up in his heart is not in the Greek text. It is a structure of this verse in the Greek that caused scholars to and of course translators to add the verbal phrase or something similar to it in keeping with the previous sentence. Now, because the expression stored up or treasure does not really appear or call, we have to be careful in our understanding of evil here. It is perhaps better then to understand the evil here as the corruption of the mind due to the sinful nature. The corruption of the mind due to the sinful nature. Now, this corruption of the mind is aided by external events to produce more evil. For example, a mind could be influenced by what it hears. Now, you remember what I showed you? Get back to this. Remember what I said? The external influences. What you hear, what you see, or what you read is going to influence the soul. Now, go back to Psalms 41 verse 6, so you see what I'm... Psalms 41. Psalms 41 6. This is what it says. Whenever one comes to see me, he speaks falsely. while his heart gathers slander. That's what you hear. Slander means you've had something. Of course, all of them are wrong, no basis with it, and all that. So, he goes out and spreads it abroad because he was not able to filter it. So he takes those slanders, starts spreading, contaminating himself and other people. So the point is that the unbeliever does not have to store up anything as such to produce evil. He produces that which is evil because of his nature. Just as a fruit tree produces the type of fruit that is in keeping with its nature, the unbeliever will produce evil in keeping with the fallen nature, fallen human nature. Now, what are the evil things that the evil person produces? Now, there are, wherever they are opposite of what the believer under the Holy Spirit produces. Hence, the evil things that the unregenerate person produces will include hate, an unforgiving spirit, and unkindness. These are what he's going to produce, part of it. Now, this is not to say, though, that an unbeliever could never be kind to someone or love certain individuals, for he could, but he does it generally because of some external influence, not because of the internal influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, an unbeliever could be generous because of the influence of religion or society, but by his very nature, an unbeliever will produce that which is in keeping with his corrupt nature. Now, I say there is external thing that will keep people. This is what the Lord does. Now, you think about those people who live in those countries where externally you caught stealing, they cut off your arm. And when you see, when a person sees people walking around with cut off arms, hey, they see something, they think twice before they steal it. Now, it's not because of the nature, it's because of the fear of my hand, of the hand being cut off. See, that's what I'm talking about. So religion can produce that, but that's not the morality that we talk about. The morality that we talk about is produced by the Holy Spirit inside of you. Now, to help us cement though this truth that a believer under the control of the Spirit will produce that which is due to the Holy Spirit, and that the unbeliever that due to the corrupt human nature, Jesus gives then the last explanation in the last sentence of verse 45, where we're studying Luke 6:45, because it says, "For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." Now, the very first thing we learn about the explanation of Jesus is that each time we say anything, it comes from our mind. Now, you see, there are times we say things and follow it up with such things as, "I am kidding, you know." But sometimes it could be just after that word escaped our mouth, we realize how horrible it is, so we turn it into kidding. Sometimes, not saying all the time. But the truth is that whatever it is that we said actually comes from our mind, joking or not, it comes from our mind. So in any event, Jesus' explanation is that it is what is in our souls that overflows in what we say. Hence, you could never say anything unless it is in your mind. So, if there is something in the soul that is inconsistent with truth, when we open our mouth, that is what's going to come out. The Apostle Peter, recall, had rebuked Ananias for lying to the Holy Spirit, but what he said is that Satan had filled Ananias' mind or heart to do so. As we read, for example, in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. It says, "Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart, that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? I have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land." Now, Ananias' soul or mind was filled with falsehood. He had already filled his mind with falsehood of keeping part of the proceeds from the sale of his property and claiming that what he was about to give to the church was all the proceeds of the sale. Now, of course, he did not say anything at this point. But according to the record, He took an action. He didn't say a word, but he's already filled his heart. I'm going to practice deception. Really, that's what it is. And all he has to do was act it out. Because something is already filled in his heart, he acted it out. Give some part, give the rest, make it appear as if he's given all of it. And the Holy Spirit rebuked him through the Apostle Paul. Of course, he died instantly. So it is important then to realize that when we what we say reveals the condition of our soul. If our soul is filled with goodness, then it is that which is reflected in what we say. But when our soul is filled with that which is inconsistent with truth, that is exactly what comes out of our mouth, especially under pressure. The implication is that those commands in the Bible that are concerned with how we speak to others are indeed commands to cause us to deal with our souls. For example, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, commands them, he said, "Do not let any unwholesome word or talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their deeds, that it may benefit those who listen." Ephesians 4:29. So according to the teaching of our Lord, what comes out of our mouth is as a result of what stems from our minds or hearts. Then, if we will not let unwholesome talk come out of our mouth, it must mean that we must not allow unwholesome thoughts in our minds, filter them out. In effect, nothing shows more of the condition of a person's soul as what comes out of his mouth. If a person is very considerate and measured in what he says, that person is also a soul that is filled with sensitivity towards others. So you see that it is the spiritual condition of the soul that Jesus was concerned with his explanation. The reason you need to be in the right spiritual condition if you want to help others is so that you produce the correct type of help. If you are controlled by the Spirit, you will provide a Spirit-led advice or instruction. So to sum up, the teaching of Jesus so far is that it is our actions that reveal what we are on the inside. It is easy to make claims, but only our actions actually will validate those claims. The thing that says true Christianity apart from pseudo-Christianity or religion is actions produced by the Holy Spirit in the believer. The actions produced by the Holy Spirit are what we should present to the world in order to convince it that we are different. See, many Christians are worried about secularism and even about Islamic movements. No, there is only one way to defeat these ideologies. It is for Christians to live out their truth, live out the truth to their faith. We can condemn secular society all we want, but as long as we do not, by the fruit we produce, show that we are different, then no amount of demonstration or writing or talking that will produce impact. So fellow believers, we should recognize that our impact depends on how we live out our faith on this planet. Do you want to have an impact? Then live out your faith. Do you want to help others spiritually? Then be spiritual person first. So the challenge of this section is then for all of us to be people who seek constantly to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. For only if the Holy Spirit controls us, we'll be in a position to show thought actions that are consistent with our faith. So, if we think about it, we should desire to be eternally rich. That's what I'm saying. Desire to be eternally rich. Now, if you are impressed with those who have a lot of money on this planet, think about what it will look like. Though we can't conceive it, really. But just think about what it will be like to be wealthy in heaven. Perfect way. So, all I'm saying to you, do you want to be rich in heaven? If so, treasure the word, store it, and apply it. And you know that you have tremendous treasures in heaven. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have come this morning to thank you for your faithfulness. But we also realize that with this word that you've given us, it's for those who know you. Therefore, if there is someone here this morning that does not know the Savior, we want you to know that Jesus Christ went to the cross, He had your mind, so he went and died for your sins. And how do you get saved? The Bible tells you, if you see who you are and realize there's nothing you can do about your condition, but that Christ has already died for you. If you will believe and trust that fact, that's why he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one who died on the cross for you. If you believe this, you have eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to treasure your word and live it out. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.